After I got the news, of course, everything changed in all our lives. Miss Sally and I had a service already set up for this week. And I got home after being with Bob and Eva and having to be the man to tell a dear woman what happened that day. I'll never forget it. It ripped my heart out. But I'd rather her heard it from me, someone who loved her, than a stranger. I was numb. I could not feel anything anymore, and I had to change a whole service. I said, "Lord God, I don't know what to do." I said, "I can't even feel you right now, but I know you're carrying me because I made it through the day." I said, "What am I going to do? How am I going to change everything? What direction do I go?" So I do what I normally do. I got to get back into my schedule. I got to get back into my routine. Life has to go on. So I opened up my email. And I looked, and Miss Sally had sent an email at 10:43. I remember the time. And it was a service for next week. And I said, "Oh, Miss Sally doesn't know. I got to call Miss Sally. I got to call Miss Sally." So I opened up the email, and I looked at the service, and because I need to see what's going to be happening and the direction that we're going, because we plan this stuff together and the Spirit works through the two of us to bring worship. And as I sat there and I looked at the page, it was all there. Everything was done. She had no idea how God was talking to her because I was numb. I was used up. And God put this service together for next week. No, for this week. We changed one song. And here we are. Didn't change the sermon title because I knew where I was going with the sermon. How did I know that this was the week we would need it? You see, we have life, and in us, we plan our lives, but God ordains our steps. That's scripture, okay? That's Proverbs. And we need to understand that sometimes we get things out of order because we're human and we don't live in the Spirit all the time. But God knows what He is doing, so much so that the week before they shut school down for closing, God not was only working in our lives, preparing us, making ways for us, but God was preparing the school for what was happening. Because the week before, they had an administrative meeting, and in the administrative meeting, they were talking about how over the last 7 years that this church, this school has grown, and the kids have changed. There's no more bullying, the outright bullying of pushing kids and calling them names. There's still that subtle stuff that happens because we talk with our thumbs instead of our mouths. Because we still bully, it's just taken a different venue. And they said, "We've never had anything to test us yet. We need to be aware of that. We haven't had a death in our school. We haven't had anybody removed from our number." And Brother James said to me, "Pastor Dubs, did we call this down on ourselves?" He said, "Here we are, we're talking about this, and now it happens. Did we open the door for Satan?" And I said, "No, don't you dare give Satan that kind of glory." I said, "We will glory in the Lord. We are Christians. He is our Lord, our God, our Maker." I said, "What that is called is prophecy. He was preparing your hearts that when this happened, you were ready because you had just spoken about it." I said, "You are gods. We will glory in the Lord." And that dear brother, he went from being distraught to setting up, having goosebumps over his whole body and saying, "I never thought of that." I said, "You are His and He is yours. We can't put all the pieces together until we get the picture. But He gives us the pieces before we need them. We just have to learn that sometimes we got them out of order. Because God is the God of the living. end of the dead, and we need to understand that. Because those who die, and I mean those who are separated from God, he is the one who gives them unto their punishment. Okay? But those who are living, he receives them unto himself. And those of us who are here need to understand that he shows us through his grace and love that even in our times of trouble, before they come, he's preparing us for it. If we'll have but eyes to see and ears to hear. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. Can I get an amen? So today, I'm walking in the power of the Lord. I'm walking in the strength of the Lord. I'm walking and coming under the word of the Lord. Because I want us to remember that what has happened here for us this week, what we are all traveling through is nothing more than what has been spoken to us from the very beginning. It started in the Garden of Eden. It started when Satan got in there and lied to Adam and Eve, and they sinned against God, and we were cast out from that place of glory into this world. And this world was cursed, and we were cursed because of sin. And Satan knew that, and that's how death was ushered in. Satan is the author and usherer of death, but God is the redeemer of death and the restorer of our souls. And we can never, ever forget that reality. Though Satan may win a battle, he does not win the victory, for the victory belongs to the Lord. Can I get an amen? You and I, and bully, believe me, there's tissues everywhere in the sanctuary, and if you need them, I know I'm going to as I'm going through this head for them. I got to pack all my things, so when this gets soppy wet, I'll have others. But as we think about that fall and what it did to our world, we need to remember something. God gave us over to ourselves. God said, you have free will. You're the only creatures in all of creation that have free will. But when we sin, do you know what our sin did? Our sin corrupted the earth. But do you know heaven was corrupted? How was heaven corrupted? Not by our sin, but by Satan's sin. For a third of the angels had to be cast out of heaven. So heaven was corrupted, and so is the earth. Both are cursed. But Jesus Christ, who is the restorer, we need to understand the title of this sermon is The Cost Christ Paid. What cost did he pay? He paid the cost of all sin. All sin. Your sin, my sin, anybody's sin who would believe, and what our sin has imposed upon our world and what sin has imposed upon the heavens. That is what he paid. How do I know that? The scriptures are very clear. Open in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, blessed be the word of the Lord. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now we can understand that text because we know that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and his shed blood set us free. His shed blood paid the price of our sins because sin requires a blood sacrifice. But how much did that sin pay for? Look at the last statement here. According to the riches of his grace. How full is God's grace? That's the question that I want us to look into. What does that mean when he speaks of that? Because the redemption of Christ, the cost that he paid, is far greater than any of us think. And I want you to hear me say that. There is nothing you can do that God will not forgive you for except one thing. There's one unforgivable sin, one and one alone, and that is not to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is the only sin that we can commit and not be forgiven for. Everything else, we sang the song, it said, yet even in my sin, when you are in the midst of doing that thing, Jesus is right there saying, my blood, my blood, my blood, because he knows we're broken, and he knows Satan lies to us, and he knows that we fall to those lies because there's power in it. And for a moment, Lexi Jo left go of the hem of God's garment. For a moment, he trapped her in a lie, and that moment seemed like eternity to her, and she could not bear up under it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? In the midst of your sin, when you are there, you are at that very same place because you continue to commit it. Because the power of darkness is more than we can handle. But it's not more than our Savior can handle, for he has overcome the world. No, he has overcome eternity for each and every one of us. And not just us, but for creation itself. Can I honestly say that? Yes, that's how big God's grace is. When he spoke the words to Paul, my grace is sufficient, we had no idea what that sufficiency meant. Because God does not use hyperbole to talk about himself. When God says, my grace is sufficient, he means it covers everything through all time. How big is that grace? Let's find out. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to begin in verses 12 and read 12 through 14. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 11 because that way it'll start at the beginning of a sentence. How's that sound? That way it'll make sense to you. From verse 11, it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who had been defiled, sanctified them for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? Now, we read these things and we wonder just what the spiritual depth of that may be. And how does that look into eternity? Well, God here is talking about the law at first, because he said he entered through a tabernacle not made by human hands. Okay? Men made the tabernacle here on earth. Men apportioned the law to people. All right? And we need to understand that the law came not to forgive us of sin, but to remind us of sin. And that's exactly what it tells us in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Keep your hand there, we're coming back, but look at 10, 1 through 4. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness, would no longer have been conscious of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. When we understand that God in his infinite wisdom knew that temporal blood, temporary blood, could not pay the eternal price that was needed for each and every one of us, God knew before the foundations of the earth, Jesus Christ crucified. Can I get an hallelujah? Because I don't understand that. How could God, knowing that he would have to die, bring us into existence? Because of his great love, that's how. That's the cost that he paid. He loved us so much before we were ever created that he gave his life before any of us or anything else was spoken into existence. But for us who are locked in time, we had to wait until that time was unveiled. For Jesus was already in heaven, prepared before eternity started, before time started in eternity, in the holy tabernacle, and he was already pouring out his blood for each and every one of us. He knew where Alexis Joe was going to be. He loved her so much that before anything was spoken into existence, he said, this little one I'm going to love, even though I know she's going to do this. And she's going to know me. And she's going to shine bright for me. Because she believed as a child. There were no human adult doubts. We take that out of kids, right? We beat it into them that, oh, you can't be that optimistic. You can't be that excited about life because it's going to hurt you. You need to get some callus on you. That's what happens. And Satan grabbed a hold of that perfect bud, that rose of Sharon. And before it ever got a chance to bloom, it crushed it. But I'll tell you right now, he may have crushed her in the flesh, but he has not crushed her in the spirit because she is in heaven right now. She is in full blossom in the glory of God, and he is seeing her in a way that we'll never get to see her until we meet her there. And the glory of the Lord will be known by each and every one of us. Can I get an amen? Amen. And that's what's going to happen for each and every one of us. We need to understand that the love of God, the cost he paid, was to take away the ugliness of our sin. He took that callousness. He took that hardness. He took all the filth that is who we are. And he took it upon himself. And he said, they're mine. Simply because they have chosen me. He didn't want a creation that had to love him. He wanted a creation that would choose to love him, even in our broken state. And that's why the angels long to look into these things, because they cannot sin. If they sin, they're fallen, they're broken forever. There's no redemption for them. Why is that? Because they know God. They are in his presence. We don't get to see God, because if we looked upon the face of God, what would happen to us? We would be utterly destroyed because sin already resides in us from the day, the moment we are conceived. But God in his love has given us the hope of glory. From verse 11 in chapter 10, it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Brothers and sisters, how many times in the midst of our conviction does God's word come out of your heart and out of your mind? You bring it, it brings it to your remembrance. That's because God has written his word in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is in us, reminding us, convicting us of sin. That's what he was talking about. The word of God is alive and living, and he is in each and every one of us. That's the price he paid. To take the sin out of us and to place in us his righteousness, his holiness, his spirit itself. The Spirit of God resides within our sinful beings. That's the price he paid. God, who can see no sin, lives in sinful people to give us hope, to give us love, and to give us a chance. Because without him, we would have no chance. We would have nothing. So how large is God's grace? How big is God's grace? What has it affected into our world, not only just for us, but for creation itself? Well, that's in the Bible. The Bible tells us this. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1. Let's just back a couple of pages here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 is where we're going to go. 13 through 20. Says here, through the word of the Lord, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. How much did he pay? He has literally taken us here and now in this physical world. He has taken us from this physical world, and we now live in the heavenly realm. Do you understand that? How many of you can see heaven right now? I see it in each and every one of you who believe. It's the hope you have. It's the smile on your face in the midst of trouble. It's when you can laugh in the midst of adversity. It's that thing that helps you get through. I can see the kingdom here now. But we have to open our eyes to see it. Because the evil one does not want us to see it. The evil one wants us to be locked into loss and despair and hopelessness and all the crap that he is building in this world. And that's what it is. This world is his dung heap. But there's a great and fateful day coming. How do I know that? It's right here. It's Pregu. It's in there. In whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and are for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place among everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Did you hear that? Jesus Christ paid the price for a broken heaven and a broken earth and for broken lives, each and every human being that has ever existed. His payment on the cross is enough for each and every one of us. We have to apportion it to ourselves because we have free will. He has already apportioned it to heaven and healed heaven. He has already apportioned it to the earth. And the day will come when we will see a new heavens and a new earth. And in that day, we will rule and reign with him in perfection because we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, The angels shall call, and we shall rise up into the air to be with him, and we shall not go first. For those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus will be the first to be resurrected. Then we who are alive will be called up into the air to meet them and to be in the air with the Lord forever. Can I get an amen? Brothers and sisters, the cost that he paid was the cost of all creation. Sin took creation, including us, from God. That's what it did. But God is still ruler over all things. You see, Satan thought he was powerful. He didn't realize how powerful God was because God spoke him into existence. And through he who created all things, Jesus Christ is the creator. He is the Word. And the Word went out and all things were created. That's the beginning. That's Genesis. And God spoke. And God what? And God released Jesus Christ. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Yeah, the Scripture says was God. The Word is God. Today, every day, always. We need to remember that in the midst of our despair, he is God. Brothers and sisters, we are going to falter. We are going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. Lexi Joe, made a bad choice. But it's not unforgivable. Jesus paid that price. And she is in glory. And we need to remember and let her be an impetus in our lives to continue to try to be the best that we can be, because Satan is going to try and strip us down. He is going to try to destroy us. That means kill us. That means death. That means absence from God. And though that absence from God is momentary, it'll seem like eternity when you're in the middle of it. But Jesus has spoken the truth. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. You see, this is the thing Satan forgets. We have the book. We know how it ends. But every now and then we need to be reminded, because in the midst of our lives it can seem like there is no end. But we need to remember how the story ends, because it's not a story, it's history in the face of eternity. We just have to live it out yet. And he says from verse 21, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth pass away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And then he said to me, 'It is done.'" Period. Do you see it? There's no comma there. Period. It is done. We walk finished. On Tuesday, I've asked the family
to give me a picture that Alexis Joe wrote. She drew this picture. You all know she loved to get pictures. I swear I must have gotten, I don't know how many pictures over the years from Lexi Joe. She would come up after service and give me pictures of me standing at the pulpit, you know, just different pictures that she would draw during the services. And I was like, oh man, that's cool. What is it? Well, that's you. Well, I got a big head. Yeah. But in this picture, she shows us where she was and what she believed. Because around the picture, it says despair, anger, hurt, sorrow, all these different things that attack all of us. And in the center of the picture is a beautiful big cross. And across the crossbar, one word, finished. She knew where she stood. She had a lot of demons coming at her, but she knew where she stood in that cross. May we stand in that cross. Would you pray with me this day? Father God, our hearts long for you. And today we've been worshiping you, and truly I can say from my own spirit, I know you're here because, boy, I've felt you. And I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. So, Lord God, so too your sheep need you. And Father, I pray that you would bless each person here to understand that there was nothing you missed, that you paid the full price for it all. You didn't sit down and barter and try to haggle, Lord. You just stepped to the plate and said, it is done. And then you placed the period of your blood at the very bottom. So, Lord, we just give you thanks. We ask that you would refresh us anew, Lord. Breathe into us that we may continue forward. Yes, we shall mourn, but Lord, your word says you shall turn our mourning into dancing. So Lord, may that be so. We're going to take the time we need as a body to heal because we need to do that. But Lord, we meet you fresh and new every morning. For there is yet work to do. For there are those out there who are lost that when they perish will never see eternity. And we cannot allow that to happen as much as it is within our means to do so. So Lord, we commit ourselves anew to you this day in remembrance of Lexi Joe and how she must have felt in that moment of loneliness. And Lord, we commit ourselves to listen to our kids and to each other. And not to be so judgmental, but to give the grace of forgiveness that each of us needs to give. Just as you forgave, Lord, so too may we forgive. May we not hold on to the things of this earth, which are all going to pass away and mean nothing, but may we cling to the eternity of our souls and everything therein. For, Father, the things of this world shall pass away, and they are nothing. But may all that we are that lasts for eternity grow daily, exponentially, in our life and in the lives of others. Father, bless us, I pray thee, to the kingdom and cause of Christ. Transform our hearts, O Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.